Good morning. As has been said, my name is Greg Mead, and I'm glad to be amongst you as a former member of this presbytery, and glad to be able to turn with you in God's Word to Matthew chapter 11. We'll take up verses 25 through 30. Under the not as exotic title as what's printed in your bulletin, simply revealing rest. I'm not that cultured to use a word like revelating, so forgive my typo there. We'll take up this text under the heading revealing rest. So as you're turning to Matthew chapter 11, I want you to think with me if these words of the English writer Anne Bronte might resonate with your soul. She writes, "Oh, I am very weary, though tears no longer flow. My eyes are tired of weeping. My heart is sick of woe." If you look under the hood, or you pull back the curtain on this sinful world, yes, you see glimpses of created goodness that are often overshadowed by rank wickedness. The world is in a state of unrest, restlessness. And no, that's not political commentary, but it's garden variety reality under the sun. Post Adam and Eve's sin in Eden, as sin entered into the story, we understand as sinful creatures that which Augustine said so many years ago, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." And so, brothers and sisters of Providence, any past or present restlessness is a symptom of sin and a symptom of this sinful world. And restlessness makes us weary, doesn't it? Whether it's sleepless nights of your body or sleepless nights of your soul, we are exhausted because we can't bear up under the problem we face this morning, the heaviness that we feel. Our first point, the heaviness we feel. This is the problem, that the heaviness of sin's effect brings hurt in us and amongst us and even around us. Our world has gone wild and broken from the fall from paradise to the present day. Broken relationships and broken promises are all around us. And people like us are power hungry and proud. They're often difficult or distant. And we do not have the strength to bear up under our world's weight or to achieve any lasting rest by ourselves. So how can we rest? With whom can we rest? Well, your whole Bible builds out an answer to that question from beginning to end, in that God makes a place for his people to rest in the bliss of created paradise. He promises a land to his people that they lose in restless faithlessness to him. But the Jesus who was promised in the Old Testament, the Messiah, becomes a person, the place of home and rest for God's people. So if this morning you feel in over your head, or you just feel maybe a little restless, then this morning praise God that Christ comes heart to heart with you. We can find rest that is living and lasting because we find Christ himself in these verses. The reformer Heinrich Bullinger described our text this morning as the vein and source of the most holy gospel and the entire mystery of Christ. Heinrich Bullinger I don't know if one of the many children has that name in the congregation. Heinrich, I don't know what you think of that ring. But he thought that these verses were a gold mine of the gospel. And so it's my privilege and delight to dig in with you to these words and find Christ there ready to give us rest. Because brothers and sisters, you need to follow Jesus. Because he alone can reveal the Father and give you rest. Would you pray with me as we anticipate hearing God's word? Father in heaven, our Bibles are open before us, and now we pray that you, by your Spirit, would open our hearts to listen and receive this good word from you, our good Father. Lord, we pray that as we see Christ so vividly and clearly and sweetly in this text, Father, that you would satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that you would renew our strength as we receive and rest upon Christ as he comes to us clothed in the gospel. So, Lord, be with us, for we seek to hear you as your listening servants, for we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. This is God's holy and perfect word. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The grass withers, the flowers fade, but this, the word of our God, stands forever. May he write its truth on our hearts. We've heard first of the heaviness that we feel. And now in verses 25 to 27, we take up the help that we need. Everybody loves a grand reveal. Some of you might have watched the show run by Chip and Joanna Gaines called Fixer Upper. And what do they love to do at the end of that show? They love to assemble these big rolling panels in front of the house that was once decrepit and dilapidated to remind you of how far the renovation has come. And as you cut to commercial, they don't show you the house, right? They don't pay off that grand reveal until you've sat through some advertising. But once they do, you see all the work that's gone into this home. Maybe you remember a Christmas morning unwrapping a gift you loved to get. Or maybe for the children in this room, maybe you remember a Christmas morning because of a gift you loved to give. And you're sitting at the edge of your couch. You're waiting for your loved one to peel back the wrapping paper and reveal this gift that your heart has gone forward with. And or maybe you think of these grand reveals when the sanctuary doors open and a bride is adorned for her husband, revealed, ready to walk down the aisle, or a bundled up baby revealed to a church family for her baptism. But you know that not all reveals are grand or glorious, and some, in fact, are painful. A medical test comes back positive, revealing disease. A secret revealed breaks a relationship. A love morphs into an idol. A perceived lack leads to bitterness, and a loss reveals a lack of trust. But the beauty of this text begins in reference to its context. the commitment of Christ to be the help we need in offering to us the grand reveal of the Father. Because we can't find relief and rest unless Jesus first reveals the Father to us. After Jesus has condemned the proud and unrepentant cities that he's ministered in chapter 11, as they stand condemned with those woes pronounced circling in our contextual ears, Jesus turns to address his people as the help that is needed. The help we need comes in the revelation of Jesus. And what does Jesus reveal to his disciples? Well, in verse 25, he reveals the Father's purpose. Jesus prays, "I thank you, Father. I happily confess, I agree that you rule and you do as you please. And your purposes are hidden from the wise and understanding." And these are not Christ's words because he's somehow anti-education. It's Christ's words because he's anti-pride. These things, the divine purpose of the Father, are not revealed to the proud who want nothing to do with Christ. They're revealed to the little children, the humble, those who look to him in faith. This is the Father's purpose, to reveal that which is needed for us to come to Christ. What do we need in order to be able to repent? We need to know who the Father is, who Christ the Son is by the ministry of the Spirit. We need to be shown our sins and shown what it looks like to turn to God in repentance and faith. That is the Father's purpose that Jesus reveals to us. Next, we see under the revelation of Jesus is the help we need, the Father's pleasure. It was the gracious will, the good pleasure of the Father, the sovereign electing grace. The reminder that God hides salvation from the proud, and that salvation is all and always God's idea. The third thing that Jesus reveals is the Father and Son's relationship in verse 27. There's an exclusivity beautifully in the Father-Son relationship, in the perfect intimacy of the Trinity. It's as if Christ has come to engage in what might happen in the classrooms of our children. Boys and girls, you might have been invited to bring to your classroom something for show and tell. And I don't know about you, but sometimes those items can be pretty unspectacular, and sometimes they can be pretty spectacular. It all depends on what's brought. I think I underwhelmed with my show and tell in elementary school. Nothing particularly exciting. But what Christ is identifying himself as in this text is one who has been sent to show and tell of his Father completely and exclusively. And finally, the fourth thing that Jesus reveals is the Father himself, the Father revealed. There's an exclusive relationship between the Father and the Son that the Son chooses to bring us into. We are the ones to whom the Son chooses to reveal the Father. No one can know the Father except the one, Jesus, who then reveals the Father to us, the one that Jesus welcomes, has the help that we need. Next, we must remember that we cannot know the comfort of this text unless Christ has been about his ministry of revealing the Father to us. And third, in verses 28 through 30, we see the hope that we have. Because in these words, revelation of the Father turns to rescue of God's people. out of the overflow of the relationship between the Father and the Son. That relationship turns as Christ identifies himself as the Savior of sinners. And what hope does he offer? What is the hope that you and I have? Well, first we find the rest of Jesus. Jesus offers that which we need and that which we cannot produce on our own. Jonathan Landry Cruz writes, "Rest here is a synonym for salvation. It is the promise of heaven when we deserve hell." And as Christ invites us to rest in him, he unveils one of the most precious verses in God's word to us. He reveals the heart of Jesus. The hope we have is in the rest of Jesus and the heart of Jesus. Jesus reveals his identity to us because this is the only place in the Bible where Jesus describes his own heart in these two words, gentle and lowly. Sinclair Ferguson writes this, "My impression of what Jesus is like is immaterial. What Jesus says about himself is everything." And so we listen intently with hearts full of love for Christ as Christ reveals himself to us as gentle and lowly in heart. And we'll take these up in turn. First, when we think about the gentleness of Christ, maybe you might sit back and think about that word gentle and again, move back to maybe those days where you conducted science experiments. Inside a classroom, maybe inside the walls of your own home, but one science experiment that you might have conducted is called the egg drop, right? You might have taken this egg and you might have been entrusted with it and told, do everything you can to work to protect it, to insulate it and isolate it from any damage. It's fragile, don't you remember, right? You do all you can to engineer as a middle or high schooler the perfect casing, the perfect apparatus for which it's going to fall through the air. You do all this work to prepare the egg, and then what do? You throw it out the window. That's the experiment. You drop it from standing on a chair. It's strange that you treat something that's so fragile with this intense gentleness, and then you discard it in a way and simply collect data afterwards. Jesus doesn't treat us that way. He doesn't insulate us and isolate us and then discard us. Jesus always handles his people with care, with true gentleness. Jesus is always drawn to deal gently with his people. And because his power is gentle, he doesn't crush, but he comforts. Isaiah 42, verse 3 reads, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench." The Puritan Richard Sibbes writes, "He will not only not break nor quench, but he will cherish those with whom he deals." This is the gentleness of Jesus. But Jesus does not reveal himself to be merely gentle. He reveals himself to be lowly. Not arrogant, but accessible. Not harsh, but humble. In his ministry, as he says in the presence of his disciples who seek to keep them away, he says, "Let the little children come to me." And instead of wagging his finger, he welcomes. And how do we know the heart of Christ? We see it showing up all over his ministry, but we also see it most clearly in that he showed up. The principle that is pictured in the incarnation, the enfleshment of Jesus, is that he didn't stay distant in heaven, but came down to earth to save. Made himself a servant. taking the form of a servant. He became lowly to live amongst us, that he would turn to us to save us. Dane Ortlund writes that Jesus is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. His heart is the hope that we need, because from it comes his invitation. In these verses, we see the identity of Jesus as gentle and lowly, and then we hear a series of invitations from Jesus, the first of which is, "Come to me." Speaking in the presence of his disciples, he speaks of his universal offer to sinners who are in universal need, who need to hear the free offer of the gospel, an invitation to the weary and the heavy laden. And when this invitation comes to them, it's kind of like, if you remember the goal you might have had when raising little children, like my wife and I are right now. You have this stated goal, this heartfelt intention to instill first-time obedience in your children. And why do you do that? So that when that child is running towards the street and you yell, "Stop," they stop. You have their immediate attention, because your command is rooted in affection. And when Jesus calls to his disciples, they're called to come immediately. And we see that they still have so much to learn. But the invitation of Christ is not an invitation to evaluate him. It's an invitation to come to him. Because we don't admit people into the life of the Christian church by the quality of their application or resume. We admit them based on a credible profession by which they've identified themselves as one who has come to Christ, one who has heard his invitation. So if you are here today and you are apart from Christ, if you have not yet entrusted yourself to Christ as your Savior, and I pray you are here today, come to Christ. Hear this free offer, this invitation that your Savior gives to you. Because this invitation is not issued to the wise, but to those who have been humbled in childlike faith. Jesus says, "Come to me." He also says, "Learn from me." We can't learn from him if we don't first come to him. But when we come, Christ invites us to unburden ourselves from the heaviness of the law, and to find in him the law perfectly fulfilled, as he has kept all righteousness and credited that righteousness to me. As we hear those words from John, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," these words of Christ. That's what coming to Christ and learning to do all that he commands means. You come to him and you learn from him. And finally, Jesus invites you to rest in me. True trust and obedience leads to rest in Christ. So how are you resting today? One of the providences of this summer is that my family has been able to do quite a bit of traveling, and I realized I'm coming up on that stage in life where my pillow, not the brand, just a personal description, maybe my mattress, start to matter to me a little bit more. I'm still able to sleep, don't worry. But I know for many of us, there are times when a rest comes uneasy. But Christ invites us to rest in him, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And Christ says that his burden is light. He means that as we walk alongside Christ, he carries the load. As we are yoked with him, walking with him, he takes all the weight upon himself. And walking with Christ is not burdensome, it's freeing. Jesus takes the heaviness and the hurt of this life on himself all the way to his cross. And he leaves it in an empty tomb so that he can offer an invitation to the weary and the heavy laden, which, by the way, is all of us. Jesus gets us. And in a way that's better than any advertising campaign, any commercial, Jesus gets us. Jesus gets us in this word. And he's asking us together, are you weary and heavy laden? And this is the kind of weariness and heaviness that's not merely after a hard day of work, but it describes every day living life as one in whom sin still remains in a sin-sick world. So brothers and sisters, is your heart sick of woe? Are you very wearied by the pain of loss and the limits of life, the pressures that come, the burdens, the temptations, the trials? Are you very wearied by the presence of sin, things that are hard to shake even while you strive? You cannot carry those burdens on your own. And you can barely carry on. But praise God that Christ carries us spiritually through difficulty, through the ministry of his people. And where does he carry us? He carries us back to his own heart. The gentle and lowly heart of Christ. At his invitation, he says, come to me and I will give you rest. Believe this. Find what Jesus promises. Rest for your soul. He invites all the weary and heavy laden to come to him. All because in grace and love, we didn't deserve. He first made himself lowly and came to us, that we would have rest for our souls this day and all our days. And finally, this morning, as we have thought about the heaviness that we feel, the help that we need in the revelation of Christ and the hope that we have in the rest and the heart of Christ, finally, I want to close thinking together about the heart that we show for Christ. First, our heart for Jesus. If we hear these words, to respond faithfully to them means that we must get under the yoke of Christ. And what does that mean in the context of these verses? It means that as we walk with Christ, we become people who are teachable and trusting. As we come to Christ by faith in his finished work, believing that he lived the perfect death, lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, he died the death that we deserve, whose resurrection defeated death and who ascended to the Father, who's reigning and will return. As we believe that finished work, we respond to our Savior and King who's offered rest in the gospel. We throw ourselves onto him. We cast ourselves upon Christ in faith, saying with the Song of Songs that we have found the one whom our soul loves. We respond to the heart of Christ with our heart for him. We have found the Savior we love. We don't just respond with our heart for Jesus, we also rest in our heart for Jesus. Jesus' goal for knowing him is that he would provide rest to us. Isn't that so different than any other world religion or any other world leader? When you listen in to the powerful of this world, you feel either explicit or implicit overtones of know me in order to benefit and serve me. Jesus turns that on his head and he says, no, Come to me and rest. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. Which tells us that he doesn't need our service. And yet we offer our service in holy gratitude to him. Because our service, brothers and sisters, comes from a place of rest, not in order to achieve our rest. Isn't this the resurrection reality that infuses all of the Christian life? Isn't this the Lord's Day logic we rehearse to one another week after week? One day of rest and then six of work? Or have you forgotten that we don't follow a functional Jewish Sabbath that reflects God's rest in the work of creation? We certainly shouldn't be following an American Sabbath, or should I say Canadian Sabbath. To quote a Canadian rock band from the 80s named Loverboy, everybody is working for the weekend. If you only seek to work for your rest, you will be restless when you find it. We work from our rest in the Christian Sabbath. And it's not reducible to your Sunday afternoon naps, as sweet as those are, if you have the right pillow. But we remember that there remains a rest for the people of God, found in Hebrews 4, now and forever. It is that whole active gospel rest of kingdom expansion, concentrating its energy on the worship of God on the Lord's Day, that propels us forward to serve from the place of rest. And isn't it beautiful that revelation and rest come together in the worship of God? The Lord's Day keeps picturing to us the ministry of Christ, week after week of revelation and rest. Life lived under the revelation of God in his word read and preached. Life lived in the rest of the gospel. The fact that Christ's work is finished. And so we can cease from our worldly work and stop striving to earn our salvation, because you need to follow Jesus, because he alone can reveal the Father and give you rest. So what shape does that following take? How will others or ourselves see our responsive rest to Christ? If we're to get under the yoke of Christ to be teachable and trusting, we must then also show not just our heart for Jesus, but our heart for others. What you have learned from the gentle and lowly heart of Christ, brothers and sisters, put into practice. Be gentle and lowly Christians. And it might not look all that spectacular in and of ourselves, but what we are showing and telling is that we follow the very heart of Christ by being gentle and lowly ourselves. This text invites us to show up for each other, to care for and about each other, to give up and to stop being harsh and unapproachable, and to remember that every time that we are harsh and unapproachable, there is gospel forgiveness that meets us there. And as you think about pursuing the heart of Christ and showing the heart of Christ, you must look to Christ. As the hymn writer says of Christ, thou hast the true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast thou and no bitterness. Make us to taste the sweet grace found in thee and ever stay in thy sweet unity. So brothers and sisters, strive and strain towards a Christ-like, gentle heart towards others. and take this encouragement from George Bethune, an expositor of the Heidelberg Catechism. Perhaps no grace is less prayed for or less cultivated than gentleness. Indeed, it is considered rather belonging to natural disposition or external manners than as a Christian virtue. And seldom do we reflect that not to be gentle is sin. Do you hear those words? Do I hear those words? Do we say in our hearts, I'm just not built to be gentle? And do we use that as an excuse to sin? Yes, convictions should be held with clarity, and they should be held with care. So as you pray for Christ-like gentleness to mark your life, refuse equivocating Christ-like gentleness with soft and spinelessness. Instead, speak the truth in love. And to do so, find strength in the one who is perfect, revealing truth and perfect, gentle and lowly love. Don't be unwilling to be yoked to Christ in his gentleness. Be glad. Christian, praise God that Christ's gentleness marks his dealings with you. And may his gentle kindness lead sinners like you and me to repentance, to turn from idols to serve the living God, knowing that Christ served us unto death and into newness of life, that we would hear the gentle and glorious words from Christ and in Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." Because the one who reveals his Father and even reveals his own heart, he alone is our help and our hope. In the midst of life's heaviness, hurt, sin, and shame. So receive and find in Christ alone rest for this life and for life eternal. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you that in it you reveal Christ's very heart to us. Lord, we are overwhelmed to see again Christ's affection and his gentleness towards us. Lord, we pray that as we consider the heart of Christ, may we remember that that heart has not wavered in heaven, and that this same Savior ever lives to make intercession for his people. So Lord, help us to rest, knowing that Christ gives us the grace we need to live following after his heart, knowing that he forgives us and frees us to walk in the marvelous light of the gospel. So, Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has revealed you to us and has shown us his very heart. May we be ever shaped by it, that we would know the gentle and lowly Savior, who we must follow in love all our days and into eternity. For we pray in the name of the Savior who loved us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.